You're listening to Mountain Coast Vineyard. We are a community of people seeking to grow our life in Jesus Christ. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the message.
So we live in this crazy culture. I don't know if you picked, of course you picked up on it. You guys aren't dumb. We live in this amazing culture that wants to present things as though they're amazing, although they may not be. Right? We live in this culture that wants to lure your senses and eyes into purchasing something or to buying into something that may not be actually what it is. Right? We got a cool word for it. It's called advertising. And so I just want to start with this. And let me just show you. This is kind of an example. Right? Look at that bottom picture. There it is. The bottom picture. The slide's like a mile long. There's kids. There's a class five rapids going in there. Right? But now if you look up at top, that's the reality of the situation. They're missing. There's no white water. Yeah. That's right. Right? You guys kind of get it? Or how about this one? This one, okay, this is a weird picture. There it is. Chili spaghetti. Look at how nice and lovely that top picture is. That mound of cheese and beautiful chili and noodles. And then you look at the bottom picture and it's like worms. Right? It's gross. I mean, can we just be honest? That's gross. But doesn't that, I mean, raise your hand if that's ever happened to you. Come on, get it up there. Right? Okay, let's do it. Let's pick on Taco Bell. Like, look at that left picture, man. There's like a pound of meat seasoned beautifully. You got lettuce and then that thing. And then I've been waiting for a long time to show this clip, so here we go. From the 80s, one of my favorites.
It certainly is a big bun.
It's a very big bun.
Big fluffy bun.
It's a very big fluffy bun.
Where's the beef?
Some hamburger places give you a lot less beef on a lot of bun.
Where's the beef?
At Wendy's, we serve a hamburger we modestly call a single. And Wendy's single has more beef than the Whopper or Big Mac. At Wendy's, you get more beef and less bun.
Hey, where's the beef?
I don't think there's anybody back there.
You want something better. You're Wendy's kind of people.
All right, isn't that good? You didn't know you were going to get a where's the beef when you came to church today. But let's get a little serious. Let's bring it in a little bit. Let's talk about how that pans out into Christianity. Oh, it got quiet. Right? How does that pan? Do we maybe live as a certain advertisement, but we're all bun and no beef? That's going to be a tweet, I'm sure. You know, Scripture talks about it's good to get the milk, it's good to get these basic things, but then it's good to have some meat, right? And so James is no shortage of offering us what that means and how that plays out and what that looks like. And so, anyway, I want you to know my heart for you guys, God's got this incredible heart of love for you. Right? And James is powerful. James is deep. James has got some muscle and it's got some punch to it. And it's got some conviction and it's got some good correction. But it's good. Because what James is trying to do is to line up what reality is with what your life looks like. God doesn't want you to look a certain way and have this thing called false advertising. And then over here, this is the reality of the situation. Okay? So it's a little bit heavy of a sermon today. It's got a good outcome. Hang in there. I feel like I got to say this every week through James. I had no clue when I started this sermon series. I was going to be like, this is heavy and good. But here's the deal. The heart of God is for love. The heart of God is to bring you into deeper relationship. And so that you're not walking around actually deceived, thinking you actually may be thinking you're all meat and no bun. But you might not be. So it's kind of interesting. Today we're looking at James 2, I think 14 through 26. And quite honestly, it might be the most theologically challenging scripture in James. It might appear that it stands in contradiction to some things that Paul has said. It may appear to be stand in contradiction to our whole worldview of what faith actually is. And so we're going to start today. I'm going to go in and we're going to look and we're going to dissect and I'm going to show you that they're actually standing in perfect harmony with one another, but just from different facets. Does that sound like a good plan? James also challenges this thing of how do we live practically and what does this mean to us intellectually? And so there's a little something for everyone today. He spans the whole gamut today. And I'm excited. This is a fun, this is a good word. It's a good message. You all ready? All right, James 2. Oh, I forgot to be upfront about this. Because I got this underlined. That means I need to tell you. This is a check your heart type of message. This is maybe a check your fruit. If you've been around the church, you know we're supposed to bear fruit. And that's a churchy thing that really means our lives are supposed to look a certain way. We're supposed to be producing something. So this is kind of a check. Did you know self-reflection is a good thing? It's a good thing. It's a good thing to look at yourself and at least take a little bit of time and say, hey, where am I actually at? Am I living this thing out or am I false advertisement? Yeah, that's good stuff. So I just wanted to give that disclaimer. Again, it ends well. The end of the story is always good. The end of the story is always hope. There's always hope and there's always empowerment by the grace of God. All right. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? All right, there's that word, works. That's that awkward word we're going to get into. Can that faith what? James is bringing us deep into this concept of being saved, the core of who we are as people. Can this faith save you? Okay, that's heavy. It's good. It's a good thing. Hang in there. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled. I'm sending you happy thoughts. Without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is it? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is yikes. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. All right, so I'm going to kind of start off with that. So there's these key words that we got going on here, and it's faith and works. Faith and works. And these get us into a lot of trouble at times. Because if we miss it, if we interpret it wrong, we can easily fall into something that may be deceiving rather than the real truth. Okay? And so we're just going to look a little bit at the tension of faith and works today. It's really important. We know the Apostle Paul. We teach, this is like one of the most foundational scriptures for Christianity is Ephesians 2. I want to run through this. This is Apostle Paul talking. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So it's grace, the impartment of God, the empowerment of God, but we're saved through faith. So faith is, I kind of look at faith as this relationship, because faith is a relationship. And that's where we miss it if we think faith is something else. But faith is actually a relationship. So we're saved by grace, the empowerment of God, through our relationship, through faith. Now, it is a gift from God. It's not a what? It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? All right, there we have it. So we're created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So are you starting to see where this thing can be, this weird contradiction where James is like, if faith without works is dead, but here we're saved by grace and not of works? You see how that's kind of interesting and a weird tension? Well, let's kind of tease that out a little bit. So first of all, we got to understand this. And I think most of you know it, but you might not know it. If you don't know it, this is really good. We're saved by grace. And that simply means God started and God initiated. God gave us the empowerment of his Holy Spirit to actually hear him, to be known by him, to be in relationship with him. Okay, that's what grace is giving us something we don't deserve. We didn't deserve life. God gave his son Jesus to die for our sins that now we may have life. It started with him. It's in him. Okay, that's where it starts. And then once we've started, walked through the doorway, now we're saved through faith. So we are saved through faith. But I love this next sentence. It's not a result of works. That's the whole key to it. It's not a result of works. So in other words, what that's saying is works isn't the beginning of something and then we're saved by it. Does that make sense? That it isn't that we do all this stuff and then we have that and then our faith is saving us. It's not a result of works. Works are there, but works are at the end of the chain, not at the beginning of it. So it's not as a result of works, but it's a result of grace. That should make sense. Hopefully you've heard that before. And so I think there's this tension that lies in the actual definition of works, because when I start looking at it, I think James is talking about one thing, works, and Paul is talking about another thing, works. So I think they're talking about maybe slightly different things, although the same word is used. Because we can, you know, language can do that, right? Same word can mean a couple different things. So let's go to Paul first. He's in Ephesus, and he's talking to this group of people that are really dialed in to the Old Testament law. They're dialed in that they were born a Jew, they were circumcised on the eighth day, and they do all this stuff. And because they're Jews, because they're part of this nation, this family, they're saved. See how that's starting with something and then being saved because of it? So he's laying it out there saying, you guys got it backwards. You are not saved because you're a Jew. Actually, a true Jew is one that's saved and then walks in with Christ. Okay? So he's talking to a group of people that are relying on somewhat legalism, relying on righteousness of self. They're relying on their obedience to the law that is the impetus to being saved. And he's laying that out there saying, that's not how it works. You guys actually got it backwards. So then James comes in. Now James is not saying, now that you have faith, add on the law, add on the works. Now that you're saved, add on all this stuff. Now that you're saved, here's your to-do list, go. James is not saying that at all. James is actually saying, you know what? Check this out. Because you have received genuine grace in your heart, the natural byproduct of that is going to be in love, you're going to do these things that God created you to do. It's a byproduct. It's not a way of earning it, but it's natural flow. You've been saved by grace, now you want to extend grace. You've been forgiven, now you want to forgive. You've been blessed, and now you want to bless others. That's the flow. So they're both pointing towards the same thing, but from different angles. You guys catching on to that? So in a nutshell, and I've said this before, works do not produce genuine faith. Works can never produce a genuine faith. Pretty much every other religion out there, it's works-based, how I can do this stuff to get to God. Works can never get you to God. However, a genuine faith will always produce genuine works. Okay? You picking up on that? It's a weird flip. The way the world thinks is the opposite of the way God thinks, and God is trying to let us know how he's thinking so we can be right with it. Right? Okay? So, and this is a little saying that I say all the time, works are the fruit of your faith. It's not the root of your faith. And that's good imagery. You can get your mind around that. And I say that a lot. Works are the fruit, right? Fruit starts where? It starts as a seed, turns into roots, and grows into a trunk, into stems, into branches, into leaves, and then finally at the end it produces something. Now that's the same way works work. It doesn't start with the root. Works is at the very end of things that you produce. You guys got it? All right, you should be. Understand that a genuine faith comes from a transformed heart that is in the process of loving God, loving self, and loving others. What happens is if your motivation is different than that love thing, you might have crossed a line into a type of form of performance or some type of legalism, right? If your heart's not, if it's not started with God and ending in love, you're into legalism. Make sense? All right, by now you should understand that God's gift is grace of faith, and faith is simply this. Can I make faith really simple for you? You're like, it's about time. You've made it really complicated so far. I'm trying to take this weird complicated, make it simple, because it's really quite simple. You should know by now that God gives us grace. He gives us the grace of faith. Faith is this, the ability to hear from God and the ability to respond to God. That's faith. Jesus said he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. Do you see that? Jesus is the bookends of our faith. Somewhere we are, we're in the middle. We got a part to play. But he's the bookends of our faith, and he's the beginning and the end. That's why it says he's the beginning and the end. And this whole salvation thing, this whole journey thing, it works the same way. So you should be keyed into that. So I want to move into how this plays out practically. James hits it. Again, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? So I hope you're seeing this a little different now. How can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you faith by my works. All right, is that good? I also started thinking about this, that faith, faith has a couple components to it. And this hit me this morning. I was in here practicing by myself, and it was a really good message this morning. I wish you guys could have been here. It's usually much better before you guys show up, and then you guys show up, and it's over. But anyway, I felt like God showed me faith has a spiritual component and a natural component. And I've never looked at faith like that. Faith has a spiritual component and a natural component. I'll let you just think about that for a second. Faith is hearing from God, connection, spiritual component, and then there's a byproduct of works, a natural component. I'll get to that a little bit later because James says something profound, but I just wanted to throw that out there to start thinking about that, that faith might actually, have you thought about that before? Because we usually think of faith only in the spiritual, right? Spiritual thing, and it is, it's the beginning, but James is saying right here, if you don't have this thing, if you don't have this natural byproduct of it, you're actually, it's not the fullness of faith. Okay? So he's talking, and James has been talking a lot about taking care of the orphans, taking care of the widows. Last week he talked about showing partiality to the poor. If you're judging the poor and you're giving honor to the rich, right, you're acting in partiality and you're acting in judgment, and it's sin. James let us know last week that we're all equal. We're all equal. That's good news. Male, female, black, white, Canadian, Mexican, American, Ethiopian, it doesn't matter. We're all equal. In God's eyes, in the kingdom, we're all one. We're all equal. We're all equal. That's good news. But we have this person that's poor, right? And it's not just somebody that's, you know, wearing shabby clothes and, you know, in kind of, this is talking about a person, and it says that by, because they're poorly clothed and lacking in daily food. That concept is daily. This is a person that is unable to take care of themselves. They've been brought to a situation in life where they're absolutely orphaned or widowed and absolutely hopeless and helpless. Okay? That's the type of person we're talking about. James says this. If you, I mean, doesn't this sound weird if you say to him, hey, brother, just go be filled. Yeah, bless you, bless you. Yeah, the Lord bless you and keep you, you know, that kind of thing. And you don't do anything about it. You actually might not be operating in faith. That's what he said. Is that not what he's saying? He's like, what good is it if you tell somebody, you see somebody that is absolutely helpless and you actually do nothing about it? You just use your words to bless them. No, he's throwing down on us. He's like, no, well, wait a sec. There's a disconnect. You're operating in a disconnect. You're operating only in the spiritual and you've neglected the byproduct of faith, which is something happening in the natural. Powerful, challenging. Is that not challenging? I mean, like, who's got time to deal with that? Come on, you guys have thought it. We've all thought it. We've all seen it. We've all been confronted with this reality. And I'm not pointing fingers. This is the most challenging message I've had to preach to myself because I'm like, dang, oh, oh, I feel like, ah, right? And you're probably sitting out there thinking, dang, oh, ah, what's he doing? Can I be real? And so he's really laying it out there that, man, if you actually don't have a byproduct of works, then you might have a different type of faith. Because apparently there's different types of faith. We're going to get into that. All right. The next verse is how it plays out intellectually. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Yikes. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Isn't that great? He seems to like sandwich this whole works thing with this little intellectual nugget. Oh, so you believe God is one? Here it is. You believe God is one? Check. You believe he created everything? Yep. You believe that he sent his son Jesus? Yep. You believe Jesus died on the cross? Yep. Well, you know what? Even demons believe that. And shudder. Right? So I think what James is really getting at is this, in our culture, in our Western culture, in the Enlightenment period that we live, the postmodern, all the whatever academic words you want to use, we put this premium on right thinking. We've actually put a premium. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Is that we put a premium on if you believe the right things, you're saved. Haven't we? If you have the right doctrine, you're saved. Is that not true? Is that not what we believe? That's why every church has a big, long statement of faith. Now, it's good to have a statement of faith. It's good to have right doctrine. But if your faith isn't producing something, guess what happens? It actually may be dead faith. It actually may be demon faith. Oh, that was a good one. Is that challenging? That should be challenging because I'm getting challenged talking. So in other words, we can't stand in the realm of I got all the right thinking, so I'm saved. If we don't have an actual relationship with God and we're not producing something that, because if God's in you, if you're connected to God, God is the source of life. And if you're connected to the source of life, the natural byproduct will be that you're producing something. Because life doesn't sit still. I told you it's going to be challenging. Isn't that not like one of the most challenging things you've heard in a long time? So in other words, 23 years ago, you asked Jesus into your heart and you said yes, and now you're saved for all eternity, but there's nothing over here that's shown for it? I'm not the judge. I'm just saying out of love, I don't want us to be deceived, and I'm included, that we might not have saving faith. We might not. At least got to ponder that idea that we might not. Because if we're connected to God, we got to be, there's just a natural product. That's what James is ultimately saying, that if you're actually in relationship with God, your faith is going to produce. It's challenging. The thing is, I think it might actually be true. Right? I mean, this actually might be true. What challenges our worldview of 21st century, how you get saved. And if you want to email me and talk about how I'm wrong, please. Because this is good. This is good if we all can grow deeper in understanding and be loving and kind. You know, being loving oftentimes is being challenging. Being loving isn't enabling. You know that, right? We all think, in our culture, we think loving is just let you do what you want. Your truth is good. Do whatever you want. We think that's loving. And actual loving is like, no. Loving is stepping alongside of somebody in love and taking some time in relationship and investment and letting God work through your lifestyle, letting God work through your words and helping somebody see where they may not be living the truth. Right? We don't see that. We just want to throw something at them and nail them. Yeah, God help us, absolutely. All right, we're going to get to some good news, okay? I'm just working on the intellectual piece right now. So James is saying this, you have faith, okay, show me. So one of my favorite, oh, Corey, you're leaving for this part? I didn't mean to call you up, you called me out earlier, so. Oh, you're getting food. She's prepping food for us today. Let's give her a big round of applause for prepping food. Ah! She's working. What's up, Michael? Yep. Yeah, it's the Shema. Yep. Yep. Yeah, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is one, totally. They all know that. Yeah. Yeah. The catch to it all, though, is love the Lord God, right? And so love isn't a cognitive thing, right? Love is like faith. Love can have a spiritual component, which it must, but love must also have a naturalized component to it. You can't love in a vacuum. Love requires relationships, so there's a natural component to it. And that's what he's saying. He's trying to draw out this natural byproduct of what's going on. It's good insight. Okay. You guys ever heard of Charles Blondin? You might have heard it. It's one of my favorite ways to talk about faith. I've heard this example a while. So back in the 18th century, there's a guy named Charles Blondin, grew up in England, and you might know him because he's a tightrope walker. All right? So this guy used to tightrope walk over everything. Well, one of his things was he wanted to walk over Niagara Falls. So he gets a 2-inch cord, slings it over Niagara Falls, and apparently he did it over 300 times, which is crazy, right? So he would do things like, apparently one time he took a table and chairs out in the middle of the tightrope, set the table down, chairs down, and kicked his feet up and was sitting there like that. I mean, the guy's good. And another time he took a stove. I guess he used to do this one a lot. He would take a stove up on the tightrope, and then like he'd cook an omelet. He had this thing for omelets. It was kind of crazy, right? But this one time, what he did, and this is the thing I like, is this one time he walked across Niagara Falls on a tightrope with a wheelbarrow. Right? You guys know this? And he goes out there and he's walking. He's doing something like that. And then he stops and he comes on back and he gets back to the other side and he's like, yeah, you guys believe I can do that, right? And everybody raises their hand, right? Everybody raise your hand. You guys believe I can do that? Everybody raises their hand. Of course we believe. We saw you can do it. We believe you can do it. And then he says, all right, which one he wants to come and sit in the wheelbarrow? Guess how many hands went up? Not a one. They all believed, but they didn't actually believe. Because if you actually believe, you'll get in the wheelbarrow. Is that good? I knew that one would get you. But that's what I'm trying to talk about, is if you naturally believe, if you actually have this relationship, you can't help but do these good works. You can't help it. They just come out of you. They're the fruit of your relationship. They're the fruit of you being connected to the vine. That's good, isn't it? Challenging. This is challenging stuff. Man, I love it. All right, so according to James, faith is not merely an intellectual belief. Okay? Continuing on. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Crazy story. Here it is. You see that faith was what? Active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Here it is. For as the body is apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. You see that bottom sentence there? That's where God really spoke to me about that faith has this spiritual component, but it also has this natural component. So the body, natural component, without the spirit is dead. Faith, works component, without works, I said that wrong. Faith without works is then dead. They're the same. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful stuff right there. So here we have it. He's using Abraham. Obviously, James is going to bust out Abraham. Abraham's known as the father of faith. And if you know the story of Abraham at all, here's what God asked Abraham to do. Bless you. Here's actually what he did. First of all, he said, hey, Abraham, look at the stars. And there was no city, so there was lots of stars, thousands of stars. Look at them. He's like, look at the beach. Look at all that sand. Your descendants are going to be that many, if not more. That's a lot of descendants. God spoke to him. Abraham's like, okay. So then Abraham, after years and after years of trying, couldn't have a kid. How old was he? 90-something, I think. I think Abraham was like 90-something. Finally has a kid, names him Isaac. finally, oh God, thank you. Finally, God, finally, right? You brought forth, you know, the number of sand on the beach starts with one, goes to two, three, and multiplies. Finally, you give me one. At least we can start. So what's God ask him to do? Yeah. By the way, Abraham, I know I told you you're going to have as many the beach and the sand and skies, but I want you to bind them, and I want you to kill them. So my theology's rocked when I say that, because we have a God that's asking Abraham to kill his son. Right? That's not the God we know. And yet it's the God that did send his son to die. Right? So it's this incredible foreshadow of what God did, because we couldn't. So grabs Isaac. Come on, Isaac, we're going up top of the mountain. And they hike, they grab the wood, all that. They get up there, and then Isaac's a little confused because, like, whoa, what's going on? And all of a sudden, Isaac's bound, and he's laying on a slab of stone. And Abraham gets a big slag knife out and puts his arm up. And Scripture says when he raised his arm up, God said, hold on. Hold on. You were going to do it. I can tell you believe. You were going to do it. You were going to do it. I can tell you believe. And I think God knew that, but God needed Abraham to know that. So he says, no, you don't have to do it. Unbound your son. There's a ram in the thickets. Bring him over. Lay him out. You can do that. But God's given us this beautiful foreshadow. Like, who can relate to that? Right? None of us should be raising our hand. Oh, you can. Okay, we got a couple raising their hand. I can't relate. Father of faith, I don't qualify. Now, let's go to Rahab. Prostitute. I mean, I don't necessarily qualify for that either, but you know what I'm saying.
You're not a prostitute,
maybe? Nah. So he lays out this beautiful story of Rahab for the second-class citizen of all possibility. In that time and day, a woman, first of all, was second-class citizen, a prostitute, the objectification, the abuse, and the low life, complete lowest status you could have. God chooses to use her. Oh, that's the father I love. So it doesn't matter if you're the father of faith, or it doesn't matter if you're the lowest of lowest. James is letting us know that if you're somewhere in the middle, which we all are, guess what? You qualify to operate in faith. Ah, that's good news. So Rahab takes in the spies, and she knows the stories of God. This God, your God, she says, he parted the Red Sea. Man, scared of him, absolutely. Fearful, beautifully fearful. She goes, I know your God's taken over this land. I'm going to help you out, but will you please save me and my family? So she does as God's asked, and the guards come. She kind of lies about it. She sends them out, and they're saved. We know the story that the city got sacked, and her family were saved. And if you didn't know this, Jesus came from her lineage. You can't make that stuff up. You can't make that up. That's good, good. Like, God came from the lineage of Rahab. Isn't that good? Man, so much good today. So, question. So, this is for intellectually getting it, but not practically living it. The question is, what's the sacrifice on the altar that God is asking of you? That's my little pastoral thing. Because if God speaks, what is it he's asked you to do? What's the last thing he said to you? Or what is he asking you not to do? The point is, if faith is hearing from God and responding to God, that's the question we need to be asking ourselves on a daily basis. That's it. I mean, you wake up in the morning, God, what are you saying to me? What can I do? How can I do it? That's simple faith. That's the Christian journey. That's if you do that, if you were to do that on a daily basis, God, what are you saying to me today? Open my ears to hear your voice. Open my heart to respond. God, please start this process, God. And then as I step, will you complete the process? Because God's going to complete the process. So if you were to live like that, you would be bearing fruit. You wouldn't even have to think about it, because if you're attached to the vine, it's just going to be boop, 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 popping everywhere. It's naturally going to happen. You don't have to worry about making it happen. I try to make fruit happen. You guys ever try to make fruit happen? I take Dan fertilizer and start slinging the stuff and doing all this and trying to make fruit happen. It doesn't work.
Sour apples.
Totally. So the question is, I'll give you a second just to think about it. What's God saying to you? And then the next question, Jared knows it well, what are you going to do about it? If faith is hearing from God and responding to God, faith is being in a relationship with God, where are you at in that place? That's an encouragement to you that God wants to bring you deeper into that place. I got this whole page I'm thinking about skipping. I don't know. Let's do it. Jesus, we're in red. We're getting serious. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That's kind of where we got our whole, all the different theme for James, right? Robert Frost said, two paths diverged in a wood, and I have chosen the narrow one. And that has made all the difference. And so we have an opportunity. I mean, think about, we got a big group here, but think about in the scheme of Anchorage, you guys are the ones choosing to take the narrow path. And the narrow path isn't easy. It isn't. It's countercultural in every way. And yet it provides life in every way. So the next scripture I want to show you is like heavy. It's a heavy scripture. It kind of scares me sometimes. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who what? Does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, judgment day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons? Did we not perform many miracles? And then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Isn't that heavy? Man, he's talking to the church. James is talking to the church. I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to that day and be like, God's saying I never knew you. That freaks me out. I mean, it should. I never knew you. So here's the deal. I know this seems, so this word new, right? K-N-E-W, really is a relational term. Very relational. In fact, when the Bible talks about intercourse, it's talking about such and such, knew such and such. Right? So it's this deep intimacy term. That's really what it means. So I never knew you. Very relational. That if you're getting in and you are have a relationship with God where you're growing deeper and deeper, you can rest assured that he knows you. Okay? Does that work? Because that's heavy. I don't want to like, man, that's heavy stuff. So I'm saying this out of love because I don't want you to get to that place. So here's my little personal, here's kind of the weight of the pastor because I got the microphone teaching scripture. That if, well, right? There's a really significant weight to standing up here. And that weight is this. I don't want any of you to get to this day and God say, I didn't know you. Well, pastor never told me that. Pastor never preached that. Pastor said, if you said a prayer and believe Jesus in your heart, you're good to go. I want to tell you the truth because I want you to get to that place and say, God, oh, God, Dan, come on in. I've been waiting for you. Oh, I'm so glad to see you. Dave, come on in. Not quite yet. You got a little more work to do here on earth. You know what I'm saying? So it's a relational term. I just want you to really get this. This whole scripture, all what we're talking about today is very, very, very relational. Works is relational. It's not a to-do list. It's being in obedience to what God's asking you to do and doing his will. Okay? All right, we're going to land the plane here. So Jesus says this, Revelation 3:20. You guys probably know the scripture well. It's the very last book of the Bible. Love it. I love the end of the book. You want to know why? Because we win. Ah! Isn't that great? There's a whole lot of craziness that happens before the end of the book in your life. But the end means we win. So Jesus says this, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who answers, I will come in and dine with him. Right? So there's two keys I want to pull out in this. Because Jesus is standing at the door, and the door is symbolic for a barrier to your heart. That's what the door is. I'm standing. Jesus came all the way to stand at the door of your very soul. He's right here, and he's knocking. You're this far away, but there's a barrier right there. You know you can be that close to Jesus and not be attached to him? There could be a barrier there. So he's standing at the door and knocking. And that shows me a couple things. It shows me, one, he wants you to open the door. He's knocking on the door. It shows me, too, that God isn't going to kick down the door. You know what I mean? Like, sometimes I'm like, wish Jesus would be like, kick down the door and be like, come on, Dan, you can do this. That's not how God is. God stands at the door and knocks. He's knocking. He's knocking. Right now, he's knocking. Standing at the door, knocking. Part two, anyone who opens the door, I will come in and dine with them. Now, dining, as we all love to do multiple times a day, is symbolic and literal for this time of deep fellowship. It's time of eating together and sharing life together and laughing together and crying together and doing everything. It's a time that we dine. It's the time that we finally get to open up and live that thing that's inside of us called life that we love. When we dine with somebody, that's great. We went out to eat with Pam the other night and like laughing and finding out she doesn't like paper straws. Like, I don't like paper straws, right? You don't know that kind of stuff from not dining with somebody, right? I know that's a weird example, but that's the intimacy that you get when you stop and dine with somebody. So Jesus is saying, hey, open up the door. Open up that barrier in your heart. Let me in and watch this. Let's get to know each other. Let me get to know you. Let you get to know me. And in that, we become one. In that is life. In that is life. That's where life comes from. All the other things you're trying, none of that brings life. Michael talked about that earlier. World stuff, none of it brings life. May feel good for a season. Ain't going to bring life. Only one source, and that's dining with Jesus. So why don't I have you just close your eyes? We all have barriers. If you've never asked Christ in, you have a major barrier. If you've asked Christ in, but you still have pride holding some of the chambers of your heart open or closed, if you have lust, right? Some of these are some of the major barriers to actual deep life with Christ. And so right now, Christ is here. He's in you. He's speaking to you. And he's standing at the door of your heart knocking. And Lord, right now I'm asking for you to reveal what it is, no matter where we're at, God, reveal to us where, why, what it is, who's holding the keys to the door. And the invitation is, Jesus is saying, take the keys. I've given you the keys. Take the keys and open the door. Let me, just trust me, take the keys and open the door and invite me in. And let's dine together for now and forever. So I just want to keep the eyes closed. I want to lay out this invitation. If that's you and you've never, ever, even once opened the door and said, Jesus, you're my God, you're my Savior, I want to let you into my heart, I trust you. If that's you, just raise your hand. Nobody's looking. If you've never done it before, go for it. And for all the rest of us, if whatever area that God's revealing to you that you're keeping the door shut, he's asking you to let go and open the door. There's more. There's more of him. There's more of him. There's infinite room for him in your heart. You can't have enough. So he's asking you to open that door. So I just want to pray over all of us as we're doing that. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, God, thank you that you provide hope, that you provide life, that you are the source of all good things, Lord, that you care, that your heart is love, that you are incredible that you would come to us. God, you are incredible that you would send your son Jesus, that he would open the door for us to have relationship with you. Father, we're amazed that Jesus still stands at the door and knocks. So, Father, right now we're asking, Father, in our own way, right now we're handing the keys over and we're opening the door. And we're saying, please come in. Please come into whatever area in my life that I need you, God. Please come in. I'm giving you permission in the name of Jesus to dine with me. Father, help me because I'm helpless. Give me hope because I'm hopeless. Give me strength because I'm powerless. Give me joy because I'm joyless. Father, give me life because in and of myself, I'm absolutely lifeless. So, Father, come on in. Father, I'm asking you to do something profound, even right now and throughout this entire week, God. Father, that you would become deeper and more intimate with every person in here, that they would know, Lord, that they would know, that they would rest assured that they're in good, right relationship with you. Father, I ask your blessing now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, prayer team, if we got any prayer team folk here, I know a lot of our prayer team's gone in doing that. Do we got any prayer people here? If you want to come on up, we got a couple prayer people. Come on up. If you guys need prayer, if you guys got questions, if you have whatever, you want to talk to me or you want to pray with them, after we dismiss here, feel free to come forward to do that. We have some amazing food that Corey put together today. We have bookmarks at the table that no name somebody that may put bookmarks. Anyway, I just want to bless you guys. You guys are so loved by God. No matter where you're at, you are so loved by the Father. Oh, if we just had a clue of how much he's longing for you to open that door and just let him in. In the life change that could happen because of that. Oh, you guys are so blessed. So Lord, may you bless them, keep them, may your face shine upon them and give them peace. Amen. You guys are dismissed. I love you guys. Have a good week.